you have your Bibles tonight, if you would begin to make your way to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 24 is where we'll pick up with our message from this morning. This morning we began a message, for those of you that were not here, entitled, A Fruitful New Year. And we began to look at the understanding and the responsibility we have in the biblical promise of the law of the harvest in our lives. We went to the book of Galatians and we found out that we're not to be deceived, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we found and we began to look at that verse as it applies to our lives. And many of the folks look back over 2012 and maybe it didn't end the way we wanted it to end. And that because of that ending has brought us to a position of negativity, maybe pessimistic, even fatalistic view of what God can do, and kind of a frustrated and discouraged and despondent way. And there's no vision for 2013. And I'm begging God to give us a great 2013. Could be the year the Lord Jesus comes back. And if he does not come back, and I want it to be a fruitful year in my life. I want it to be a fruitful year in your life. I want you to grow in grace this year. I want you to know the faithfulness of God. I want you to experience the victory that we have in Christ, the sweet joy that we have in knowing the Lord, and the fullness of his presence, and all that is promised to us as God's children and as God's people. And sometimes I'm not sure that we have an understanding of the responsibility on our part to see those things come to a fruition in our life. And we have this mindset sometimes that just because I'm saved and just because I know the Lord, therefore that's going to just transition into spiritual success, or that's going to transition into godly behavior, or to God's blessing, or to tremendous fruit, or to some spiritual height in our lives. But really and truthfully, your life is a picture and a testimony and evidence of the seed that you sow. The Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap spiritual things. And so many of God's people don't understand that really our lives, yes, they're based on the blessing of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the provision of God, the ability of God. And I understand that, and the filling of the Spirit of God. But there's also an investment that we make. There's a responsibility on our part. My responsibility is to obey God. My responsibility is to position myself where God can bless me. And so people get to the point where they look back and they almost come to this audacity where they think, well, God, you didn't treat me fair. God, you didn't do for me what you do for other people. And if we're not careful, we almost get this mentality that God is a respecter of persons, or that therefore, because you didn't do this, then I'm not going to do this. Amazes me how our minds can actually take a position of revenge against God. Because you didn't do this, I'm not doing this. Because you did do this, I'm not doing this. Based upon what I think you did is how I'm going to retaliate. And so we get in this dreadful position of wrong against the Lord. And so we talked about desiring to have a fruitful year. We talked about if we're going to do that, then there are some things we need to sow in our lives. The Bible said, and Paul wrote there, let us not be weary in well-doing. Spiritual growth takes work. Spiritual success takes effort. It takes discernment. It takes determination. It takes sacrifice. It takes cognitivity. It takes choice. It takes understanding. All of these things need to be in our mind, and they need to be in our understanding. That's why in Philippians he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I need the mind of Christ, and I need a biblical mindset. I need God's word to have that biblical mindset. And so we began looking at some things that you and I need to sow or to practice in order to reap spiritual blessings. And we looked at some men that made some resolves and some determinations and some statements. These were men that saw God's power and God's victory in their life. Daniel is a marvelous case. Daniel understood that he had an enemy within himself. Daniel understood that he did not want to defile or soil or stain himself. And he knew he was in a position where he was vulnerable. He was a long way from home. He could look at God and say, you did all these things, and so therefore, because of what you've done, I feel justified to do what I'm going to do. But he didn't do that. He understood that was wrong. He understood that was wrong thinking. So the first thing Daniel did was Daniel purposed or determined in his heart. He made a determination that he was going to honor God. Let me tell you something. You need to make a determination that you're going to honor God. You need to do that. It needs to be something that's vocal. It needs to be something that's constitutional. It needs to be something that's contractual. It needs to be some kind of understanding where I am determined, not in my own strength, not in my own ability, not in my own power. Lord Jesus, if you will enable me and help me, I want to honor you. That's my determination. That's my commitment. That's my surrender. You know, a lot of times, God's people just need to go to God and be honest. Be not deceived. Pastor, I look at my life and I say, I see some things that are going wrong. I see some things that I would like to be different. I see those things, but to be honest, they have such a grip on me that I'm kind of in this catch where spiritually, yes, I want to yield that, but then my flesh says I'll never survive. And to be honest with you, Pastor, I'm not necessarily sure that I really can say that I honestly want God's help. Sometimes you have to go to God and you just say, God, I'm in a battle here. God, this has got a grip over me. I know the position I'm in is not right. God, I'm not even sure that I carry the desire not to be. So here's what I want you to do, Lord. I want to be right with you. Help me to want to be. I can't fix myself. I can't even bring that desire upon me. But God, if you will enable me, if you will give me that love, if you will give me that desire, if you will put that within me, God, I want you to do a work in my life. I'm yielding for you to do a work in my life. And a lot of times you almost have to just lay your heart down and say, God, I need you to do this for me. I remember when I was in high school, man, I had a besetting sin that I just couldn't get rid of. And I got to the point where I didn't even want to get rid of the thing. And I just got tired of fighting about it and got tired of all that. Finally, I had to go to God one day and say, God, I can't do this. I'm not even sure I want to be rid of it. I know it doesn't honor you. I know I want to honor you. So God, I'm asking you to put within me a strong desire and an ability to want to be righteous. I'm willing for you to do that work in me because I know it won't be done. Boy, it wasn't long God began to work on my heart. It wasn't long God began to put within me his ability and his grace. It wasn't long that I saw victory. And so Daniel understood, and he made this determination in his heart. And then he purposed in his heart. And he set a guard. We need to set a guard over our heart. The Bible says as you think in your heart. The Bible says out of your heart are the issues of life. The Bible talks about the breastplate of righteousness covering our heart. And so we need to set that guard over our heart and dig out those things that are there. And by the way, I didn't get this. And so Sunday night helps me get everything I missed on Sunday morning. You know what Daniel said? Daniel said, now, God, I don't want to defile myself, and I want to honor you. That's my position. Do you know what God did? The very next verse, you need to read that next verse. The very next verse says, and God brought Daniel into favor. And God brought Daniel into favor. Listen, the strongest position you can tell God sometimes is, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know this. I want to honor you, so I'm asking you to work in and through me that you'll be glorified. And then I begin to watch God as he directs my life, and God begins to give me favor here, and God begins to open this door, and God begins to do this. All I've got to do is take a step of faith and submission and surrender to him, and God will do the rest. Let me tell you something. He's all powerful. So purpose in our heart, that determination. So don't go into 2013 defeated. I used to love the first day of school. You know why? Everybody had an A. I had a teacher who said, everyone, have you got an A? It's your job to keep it. Well, I didn't do a very good job. But going forward, hey, it's 2013. Lord, I want, and I have a determination and a desire to honor you. And God will do the rest. You'll never know the reaping of a fruitful life without that determination. Number two, we talked about tithing and giving today. Jacob vowed a vow that he was going to tithe. And I talked about that. And I don't want to kind of rehash all of that. But I'm telling you this. You're never going to know spiritual joy and peace and satisfaction and the power of God on your home if you don't tithe and you don't give. There's no way you can come to church and say you want to honor God and then in your life robbing Him blind. See, God knows all things. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God knows on the heart. The verse said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And so I'm trying to help you for your own good. The first thing you ought to do is you ought to honor God with the tithe and you ought to honor God in giving. Without that, you're not going to make it spiritually at all. And so Jacob said and vowed a vow. David gave us two things to do. And David said, now listen, in Psalm 119, which is a great psalm about the word of God, he talks about, I will keep thy statutes. I will meditate in thy precepts. I'll have respect unto thy ways. I will not forget thy word. I'll keep thy law. I'll observe it with my whole heart. David understood what it was to be in the word of God. Not just to read the word of God, but to give, to submit to the authority of God's word. Boy, that is a good question for our service tonight. Are you a Bible reader only, or are you under the authority of God's word? See, you can read God's word and not be under His authority, not be under the authority of the Bible. But you're never going to reap fruit and have a life for Christ and the joy of what you want to do if you're not under the authority of God's word. And God's people said, amen. You're not your own authority. We're not God. We don't have a right to kind of dictate our own lives. We must, if we're going to have any authority, we have to be under authority. So David said, I'm going to delight myself in the word of God, and I'm going to surrender to the authority of God's word. Now, if you're going to yield to the authority of God's word, you want to know what God's word says, and you want to practice it, and you want to stand upon it. God's word is right all the time, every time. Every dad, every husband, every leader of the home ought to understand their need and their desire and their very lifeblood to be under the authority of God's word. By the way, the people around you know whether or not you're under the authority of God's word. Yes, they do. So one of the seed that I'm going to sow along with guarding my heart, along with tithing and giving in this new year, is I'm going to go ahead and get in God's word and I'm going to give it authority over my life. And then David said, what about prayer? And be responsible for that and be effective in that. We talked about when it comes to Bible reading and prayer, being prepared for this. I gave you some ideas. I want to give them to you quickly again. Listen, Bible reading and prayer takes preparation. It does. If you don't prepare and you don't plan it, you will not do it. We are not good at wait and see. Well, if time develops tomorrow, I'm going to get in the Word of God. No, you got to plan it. You got to do it. Part of that planning is having a place, a prayer place, a Bible reading place. Don't let it be your bedroom. I went very quickly by this statement. I'm going to hit it again tonight. Husband and wife, be careful what goes on in your bedroom as far as what you allow to intrude in your bedroom. Married people need to understand that bedroom needs to be a sacred place. That bedroom is important in your life. It's not a place where you get up and talk about and have deep and theological discussions and all that. You want to do that? Go sit at the table. What we need a little bit now is we need a little bit of romance in our marriage. It amazes me how many people are married without romance. How's that getting my Sunday night message? I don't know, but it got in there. Protect your bedroom. So your prayer closet Find you a closet. Find you a room. Have a place. Have a list. Have a time. Be prepared where I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to pray. You'll never know spiritual success without it. And so that was as far as we got. And tonight I want to give you two other things here that I think you ought to remember. We find them in Joshua chapter 24. And you know Joshua to be a great man of God. You know him to be a wonderful warrior. You know him to be a great leader. We know him to see the victory. When you think of Joshua, you cannot help but think of victory. You know his final address and charge in chapter 24. Verse number 1, it said he gathered all of the people together. And he goes through and rehearses them the goodness of God. And then he gets over here in verse number 14, and he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will," finish it, class, "serve the Lord." Serve the Lord. Listen, if you're going to reap a fruitful life for Christ, you need to have a mentality that is, "For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord." I think that there's a word that comes involved here, and just for sake of time, I won't get it there, but you ought to write down, beside Joshua 24, verse number 15, you need to write down Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I think you need to write down verse number 18. Colossians 1, 18. Let me read this verse to you. It's about the Lord Jesus. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the..." Does anybody know how that verse ends? Preeminence. Joshua is talking about serving the Lord. He's not just talking about a ministry, although we're going to talk about that in a moment. But he's talking about this thought of preeminence of Christ. See, you're going to make a mistake if you don't understand preeminence. You're going to be out of order. You're not going to be able to reap fully what you want. Most people want to substitute the word preeminence with place. And so they want to say, well, if Jesus is preeminent in your life, then Jesus has first place. Let me explain you something. Preeminence has nothing to do with place. If in your mindset you have preeminence and place together, no wonder you're confused. See, Jesus is not interested in first place. Place carries with it the idea of competition. If you have a first place, then you have and most of you, 9th, 10th place, wherever you would fall in some kind of whatever. All right? So here's how we think about this. We think, okay, God, you're going to have first place, but then everything else is going to be over here. And if I begin to put him in place, then I have competition. For you to have a fruitful life and a fruitful reaping of what you want in your life, you have to eliminate competition from the Lord. It cannot exist in your home. It cannot exist in your thought process. It cannot exist in your schedule. Let me tell you something. Nothing should compete with Jesus in our lives. And so we've got this mindset of place, not preeminence. See, preeminence says he is the head. Now let me ask you a question. What part of your body competes for the job of the head? There's not one. There's no competition. You have one head. From your head and your brain stems all of the functions of your body. Your hand does not, it knows better than to compete with your head. There's no competition in the body. And so when it comes to Christ, he is the head of our home. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body, and there's nothing else that comes close to him. So when Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord," he's saying he is preeminent in our home, and nothing competes with him. Nothing stands a chance to compete with Christ. That means, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that means when the church doors are open, I'm in church. That means when there's opportunity to serve, we're doing it. When there's special meetings, we're there. When there's need, we're giving it. See, everything else doesn't even hold a candle in our home to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Kids, nothing matters more in our home than Christ. Spouse, nothing matters more than Christ. And we our whole home is dictated by how he directs us, and there's no competition. If you work at it from the vantage point of place, then you're always competing. And nobody wins every time. Not even the Miami Heat. So here's what happens. Okay, Christ, you're first place today, but next week I need you to be third place. See, my in-laws are coming into town. Shame that in-laws could ever trump the Lord. Or now you're first place now, but 2 weeks from now I need you to kind of go down to 10th place because I've got 9 other things that I've got to get done prior. Now Lord, I know in this one aspect here, but I really could see, could you come to 4th place, and it's just for today, maybe a few days, just hang out in 4th or 5th place, not too bad, not a lot's ahead of you, but I got to get bam, 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 and bam done. Listen, no wonder we don't see the full joy of Christ. He's not interested in place. He demands and deserves preeminence. Amen? All right. So you've got to make that mindset. There's no competition in our home. Nothing. Nothing gets in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't enjoy some things, but everything stems from him. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, let's talk about physically. Every leader of every home that knows God ought to have your home actively serving God. Every dad, look at the preacher for a moment. You need to find a way for your kid to get involved serving God. Start them when they're young. Get them in one of the ministries around here. Get them in. Do it together. Get that to be a practice in your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord preeminently, but then there's also the practicality of serving. If your kid comes to church here, and they do nothing but come to the services, you as their parent, as a godly parent, need to understand that's not proper. You got to get them involved serving the Lord. See, God is a household God. Don't you remember in Acts 16? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And here in Joshua says, as for me and my house. Now, if the kid's not saved or they don't have a love for the Lord, that's different. But you need to, as the leader, make sure that your wife is involved serving the Lord, that you're involved serving the Lord. The leader of that home needs to take responsibility that our home, Christ will be preeminent, and we will serve and we will do something. Now, let me say this too. If the leader of the home is not serving the Lord, it's very difficult on the home. It's very difficult. If you're the leader in the home and it's your way or the highway, And you're kind of the director of the home in every area but spiritual, then that's a problem. That you're in trouble. So if you are the leader and seen as the leader and known as the leader, and everybody else is going to get squashed, but then you turn that leadership spiritually over to your wife, understand that you've just put your home in jeopardy. If the leader isn't serving, Then that's dangerous. Anybody out there, amen, you understand that? So if you're a man and your wife is involved and your kids are involved somehow, but you're not involved, there's a problem. Mom, if you're the leader, or if you're the leader and everybody, but you're not, see, there needs to be leadership. We're so void of leadership. And if we're going to start 2013 and we're going to sow some things, we need to sow this mentality of the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the practicality of serving him. And you ought to get your family involved in serving the Lord. Well, Pastor, the kids are little. They're just little. Well, find something for little kids to do. What would a little kid do? Well, they could pick up trash. They sure put enough of it on the ground. They could be involved in what you're doing. But you better understand that you're setting a foundation for those kids. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So that means this. There ought to be a determination. There ought to be a commitment. There ought to be a resolve that in our home, Jesus Christ is preeminent in this life. And there's no competition. There'll be plenty of conversation. You want to talk about it? Let's talk about why he should be. Number one, he's God. Number two, he died for our sin. Number three, he loves us more than anybody could love us. Number four, without him, we would be lost. We can have a conversation why he ought to be preeminent, but we don't need to have a competition and put him in place. Listen, if you will understand that that's what it takes to have a spiritual home and to reap spiritual fruit, then you begin to sow that seed of the preeminence of Christ, it will change the dynamic of your home. But if the leader of the home isn't doing it, It's very, very, very difficult. And by the way, let me just explain, say this too. It's a great privilege to be a leader, but with privilege comes tremendous responsibility. Man, Dad, men, we need to feel the responsibility of leadership. One day, every one of us men are going to give an account for the way we were a husband, the way we were a father, and the way we led our homes. And we need to understand that leadership is valuable. Now, if you don't have a husband, lady, or if your husband's not being the leader and that falls upon you, then God will give you a grace and an ability to. But somewhere the leader needs to say, Jesus is preeminent in our home. No, there's no competition. You're not bringing that in our home. Why don't we watch that movie? Because Jesus is preeminent. We're not going there. We're not doing that. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Oh, we are going here. Why? Because he is. We'll have a conversation anytime you want to. Am I getting this across? Amen or oh me? All right, we need Christ to be preeminent. Lastly, and we'll be done. Not only is he going to be preeminent in that, in serving the Lord, but the Apostle Paul led us to the thought of the resolution and the desire and the determination to win souls. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am debtor to all men. I am become all things to all men, he said in another one, that I might save some. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he said, my heart's desire and prayer is that Israel might be saved. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved souls. One of the great spiritual joys of our life is to win somebody to Christ. And winning somebody to Christ does not just happen out of the blue. If you've gotten anything today from the messages, you got to understand, this doesn't just happen. You got to guard your heart, or it's going to get turned. You tithe and give, or we're robbing God. It just doesn't happen. Under the authority of God's word, so I have direction. Prayer, so I have God's power. So Christ is spirit. These things don't just happen. I have to. So winning souls isn't just going to happen because you want to win souls. Winning souls, you have to be prepared to win souls. Pastor, how would I get prepared to win souls? Well, the first thing you do is pray. Pray. God, you said I was the witness. You wanted to use me. I would love to win somebody to Christ. I'm praying for that opportunity. I'm afraid that very many people don't pray for the opportunity. We think that the opportunity is just going to unfold. No, it's not going to just unfold. You have to pray for that opportunity. I pray, God, lead me across some path today. Lead me across. Bring somebody throughout this year that I can win to Christ. Number two, you need to be prepared with the gospel, which means you need to understand it and know it. How many have been saved longer than a year? Okay, put your hand down. Every one of you ought to know how to learn, know how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Now, let me vent just a second. I get this every once in a while, and I want to get this straight. It's not my fault that you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. Well, Pastor, you don't teach us, or we don't get trained. We need a class. We need all this. Okay, all right, that's fine. I understand that. But it should be all of our responsibilities to learn how to win somebody to Christ. You need to take that ball, and you need to study, and you need to understand. First thing I suggest you to do is sit down and write out how you got saved. Tell your testimony. It's not the pastor's job necessarily to prepare you for this. It has to be a desire that you have on your own, that I want to win somebody to Christ. I'm going to study how. I'm going to realize how it happened in my life. And so I pray and I get prepared and I know how. And then I go forward and I begin to be vocal about knowing the Lord or speaking to people. I have courage in all of this. But these things don't just happen. If you look at somebody and say, man, I wish I could win souls the way that person wins souls. That's what those people do. And you can win them if you'll do what they do. But I'm afraid we're not doing that. It does take effort to grow spiritually. It doesn't just happen. I'm trying to annihilate that myth. It takes hard work, takes discipline, takes strategy, it takes obedience, and it takes these things. That's why he talked about being strong, and that's why he talked about being courageous and going forward. And I'll tell you this, Christ is worthy of our doing this, amen? He's very worthy of it. So this year, if I was you and I had things that I wanted to sow at the beginning, if I wanted a fruitful life for Christ, if I wanted to reap that, I would first guard my heart. I would ask God and set a guard over that. I'd have a determination that, listen, I don't have the ability, but you do, and I am determined that I want to be pleasing to you. God, I give you freedom to do whatever you need to do in my life, but I want my life to be pleasing to you. Number two, I'd tithe and I'd give. Number three, I'd be under the authority of God's word, and I would pray. Number five, I would set as Christ as the preeminent of my life. Nothing else is in competition. He is the head. Everything fits under him. There is no competition. He leads me. He's the direction. That's it. And I would get my family involved in serving the Lord somehow. And knowing. Now listen, when you do get involved in service, you become vulnerable. And you may run into something that's a little bit difficult, but we can walk you through that. And then the last thing I would do is I would begin to win souls. These are things that will give you a fascinating and exciting year in 2013. And I'm praying that God will do that for our church. Same time praying that this could be the year that the Lord comes back. And oh, what a day that would be. I beg you to put these into practice, and I beg you to see God do wonderful things. Shall we pray?